Well, this morning, for our scripture reading, we are going back to the Old Testament. And this time we are going to the book of 1 Samuel. It's in your Old Testament. If you find the books of 1 and 2 Kings, it's to the left. And if you find 2 Samuel, guess what? It's right before that one. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. One little verse. And this should be a verse that everybody would know, that everybody would know where to find this. I know you've heard this verse before, and when you hear it again, it's going to sound awful familiar, and you're going to say, oh, so that's where it's at, and you will never forget it after this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, one verse, verse number 7. You have your place? Let me hear you say amen. Well, let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning with just this one verse here today. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what do you see in our hearts? You see a whole lot more than probably we even do ourselves. And Father, I pray that not only the words of your scripture, but the words of this message, Lord, I pray that they penetrate our hearts. We learn something new, not only about you, but something new about ourselves. Maybe there's something about ourselves here today, Lord, that we need to change a little bit. Let us be able to look inward today, Lord, and not so much on the outward as you do. To you be the praise and glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is week number 4 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Real quick review. Before the Ten Commandments were ever given to Moses on Mount Sinai, about 1440 BC, people did not know when they violated a law of God because they didn't know what the laws of God were. Yet they were still held responsible. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, God's word says. And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave examples of, I have my little prescription bottles up here and the example of the no trespassing sign and how they alluded to the fact that God's laws were now made known to us. And last week we did cover that fact that now a person is aware of God's laws. And a violation of the law, a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, should result for us, should result in guilt, which should lead to confession, which should lead to atonement, which results in forgiveness. And I gave a little story about that, about how I broke the mirror on my neighbor's car. And the ultimate goal of forgiveness is the ideal purpose of the commandments and the law. Remember, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God's word says this, that God wants all men to come to repentance, in the Lord. But so by giving us the commandments, we got to understand that it's a wonderful God that we serve. Because without them, who knows where we would be. However, the Ten Commandments are only going to accomplish God's purpose of forgiveness when we respond to them, we respond to those commandments in the manner in which God intended us to do. So here's the first question we're going to ask here this morning. How do you respond when you know that you have violated a commandment of God? And I'll just let you think about that to yourself. So often, when we look at that sequence, we are strictly looking at something on a superficial level. We're looking at the external. We see the violation of the commandment. Either we see that in ourselves or we see somebody else violating a commandment. We see it on the surface. And we may see the guilt on the surface. And we may see confession on the surface. And we may see atonement on the surface. But here's the question that we all need to answer to ourselves individually. Is all of that genuine? Is it genuine? Or is it still stuff you do because you want people to see that on the surface? Is there still another ingredient that leads to the ultimate goal of God forgiving us of our sins? And to do that, it's story time with Pastor Mike. Here's today's story. When I was growing up in our house on Beachdale Street in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, one thing you could be guaranteed of, there was always music playing. And I don't mean instruments, because I was the only one in the family that played an instrument, and that wasn't until later on. But there was always music. And my dad had, you know, if you remember back in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, people used to have these big console stereos. Remember, you know, the console stereo had the TV and the stereo and the turntable and the radio, AM, FM. If you were lucky, you had FM radio. Well, we didn't have that, but we did have something called a hi-fi, high fidelity player. It's about this big, it's about this high, and you lifted the top and there's the turntable, and boy, could that thing get loud. And my dad used to always play his favorite albums. And I got to like his favorite albums after a while. And of course, he listened to what he would call my music. It's my music, Mike. You don't have to like it. But he had one album in particular that I really liked. And it was by an artist by the name of Percy Faith. And I don't know if any of you ever remember, he was a conductor. He conducted an orchestra, Percy Faith and his orchestra. Well, in 1952, there was a movie out called Moulin Rouge, and there was a hit song from that by Percy Faith and his orchestra the year after, 1953, called The Song from Moulin Rouge. And in the song, it was mostly instrumental, but there were a couple lines that were sung by a female singer. Her name was Felicia Sanders, and she sang these words, a beautiful song. As a matter of fact, it got the number one on the Billboard charts. But the song is sung from a woman's point of view, and you can tell in the song, this woman is desperately in love with a man. But she sings these words, and the words go like this. Whenever we kiss, I worry and wonder. Your lips may be near, but where is your heart? It's always like this. I worry and wonder. You're close to me here, but where is your heart? There's a couple more lines to this song, and it's a great song, and no, I'm not going to sing it to you. But in this song, the woman appears to have very, very deep emotional feelings for the man in her life, but she is unsure about how he feels about her. And she can tell because she can sense that his heart is just not in it. And she asks him twice in the song, where is your heart? So I ask this question, actually a couple questions. Can guilt and confession and atonement be something that we do just superficially without involvement of the heart? Could the Israelites have gone through all the prescribed procedures according to the sacrificial system and still not be forgiven? And the answer to both those questions is absolutely yes. Yes. And I promise you that is exactly what Jesus was up against when he walked the face of this earth some 1,470 years after the commandments were given to Moses. By this time, in the time of Jesus, Judaism was a false system based entirely on legalism of going through all the motions, all the superficial motions, without ever making it a heart condition. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and again in Matthew 12, verse 7, Jesus quotes the minor prophet Hosea, and he says this to the Jews. He says this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings." What he's saying is this, Jesus did not, and to us today, Jesus did not want the people, and he did not want us, to focus on the outward, the ritual, and all the ceremonial. Jesus wanted them and for us to focus on the inward and the eternal and the heart. In the Sermon on the Mountain, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, specifically in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus brings the outward law and he wants to pull it down to the inward level. And he pretty much says this, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of those verses. He says this, "You may not have ever murdered anybody on the outside, but if you were angry with somebody on the inside, that is still sinful. Well, you may not have ever committed adultery with somebody on the outside, but if you ever lusted after another person on the inside, that is sinful. You may love your friends on the outside, but I say to you, love your enemies on the inside." You see, Jesus wanted to bring what was superficial right down and making it a heart condition. So what about people today? What about me? What about you? Can we get all caught up in ritual and religion that we overlook the fact that the wages of sin is death? That's pretty severe. Is our heart a heart of repentance? Where is our heart? I remember growing up in the Catholic religion that it was obligatory that if you were a Catholic that you go to confession on a regular basis. And I did. Why did I go to confession on a regular basis? Was it because I felt guilty about my sins? No. I went because I had to. It's just what you did. And even if that practice by the priest could absolve a person of their sins, and I want to make sure we know this up front, and he cannot, right? We only have one mediator between man and God, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. But even if he could have, my heart was never in it. Going to that confessional time after time after time, let's just get this thing over with. Because to me, it was only routine. To me, it was only a ritual. To me, it was only religion. And I promise you, religion never saves or forgives anybody. There will always be people who are going to be traveling the interstates and they'll see that speed limit sign that says speed limit 70 and they will go faster, sometimes much faster, because their heart is just not into obedience to the law. There are going to be those people who see the no trespassing sign. And they're going to trespass anyways because their heart is just not into being obedient to the law. And there's always going to be those people who continue to rob banks because their heart is just not into obedience to the law. But, that great transition word, but when your heart is into obedience to the Ten Commandments, that person will be driven to the point where they feel so terrible about their offenses against God that their guilt will be sincere, that their confession will be sincere, that their atonement will be sincere, which means their total repentance of what they have done will be sincere. And when their repentance is sincere and it comes from the heart, I promise you, God's forgiveness will also be sincere. It hasn't been that long ago we did a sermon series on the gospel. The very first step in the gospel is to recognize that we are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And step two is knowing that there's nothing that we can do on our own to fix that situation, to fix our sin problem. And once again, I got to say this, that we got to praise God because we would never know exactly how sinful we really were unless we had the commandments of God. Uh-oh, I violated that one. Uh-oh, I violated that one. Uh-oh. Here we go again. Right about this time, you might be saying this. But Mike, I can't be perfect. I see the Ten Commandments, and I want to obey them, but I just cannot do the right thing all the time. Well, if that's what you're saying, so am I. And that's exactly where God wants us. It's exactly where God wants each and every one of us. Because at that point in time, if we are sincere about that, we have a sincere and a contrite heart, one of repentance, one that wants to do the right thing but knows there's nothing within ourselves that we can actually accomplish that. Because I can't muster up enough righteousness within this body of mine. And it's at that point in time, when we get there, that we need to look somewhere else for help. And that's when we look to the cross. And that's when we look to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, is one of those Bible verses that completely changed my Christian walk in a very profound way. And all of us have those verses. You know, boy, when I read that verse and it come to mind and come to heart, boy, did that change me. And I hope we all have those verses. Galatians 3:24 is one of those verses, and I'm here looking for my bulletin once again. I think this is it here. Is this it? Yeah. On the front of your bulletin, we have Galatians 3:24. So look on the front of your bulletin there for a second, because what I want us to do is read this all together. And this is a great statement that the Apostle Paul makes to the churches in Galatia. So read this along with me. Ready? Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Wow. The Ten Commandments were a tutor. Some Bible translations say schoolmaster. It led us to Christ. How did it do that? Well, if we have that sincere heart that we get to the point where we say, I want to obey, I want to obey, I want to obey, but I just can't, but I always find myself falling short. And yes, that's going to happen to each and every one of us. But because we fall short, and when our heart is in it, the commandment of knowing that we did the wrong thing drove us right to the foot of the cross. It drove us right to a Savior. Because as it says here, the law has become our tutor, and it led us to Christ. Because with a sincere and contrite heart, we know one thing. I can't do this on my own. In the Old Testament, if we were Old Testament Jewish people, it was animal sacrifices as prescribed by the sacrificial law, either a goat or whatever that would have to bring to the priest. But in the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ. I think he's been called the Lamb of God. And here's what's really nice about the truth. In the Old Testament, the person who violated the commandment was required to make atonement themselves. They had to bring the animal to the priest and honor the sacrificial system. For us, New Testament people, the atonement has been taken care of. The price has been paid. The lamb that we should have brought, God has brought to us. Now that, my friends, is good news. The atonement, to supply satisfaction for, by definition. Jesus Christ supplied the satisfaction to the Father by his death on the cross, resurrection from the grave. But it was the commandment that drove us to Christ. Praise God for the Ten Commandments. Well, next week, we're going to be starting to look. We're going to start getting into them. Do you believe it? It only took us 4 weeks to get there. Next week, we're going to start looking at the commandments, starting with number one, commandment number one, and we're going to go all the way through commandment number 10, and I have no idea how long it will take us to get through all 10, because with each one, there's going to be a lot to cover. I'm going to tell you right up front, it's going to be a long sermon series. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to overlook anything. But over these past 4 weeks, it was critical that we build a foundation of why we have the Ten Commandments. We could have just gone into the Ten Commandments and said, okay, the first commandment, you know, I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. And we could have started right there. But why are they there? Why are there commandments? We need to know that. Because it makes us realize that we serve a righteous God who has laws. And once we know what those laws are, it is impossible for us to be able to keep them on our own ability, which drives us to a Savior. Praise the Lord. So I said that this series was going to be practical. So I'm going to challenge all of us. I'm going to ask just a series of questions that you just need to answer yourself. I need to answer these questions too. Where is your heart? Do you have everyone fooled on the outside? Just like the Pharisees. We talked about that in Sunday school. And one of you is going to be joining us next week. Because I know the Lord's going to put it on your heart to do that. Does your outside match your inside? Does your inside match your outside? Remember, just going through the motions of ritual and religion never saved anybody. And you might fool me, and you might fool Kay, and you might fool Tom, but we'll never fool God, because God says in 1 Samuel in 16:7 that he looks where? On the heart. He knows us, and you can't fool him. So, when we leave here today, we need to ask ourselves, where is your heart? Let's pray.